Amen. All right, I want to welcome everybody to the Master's class here at Summit Church. We are in a study of the life of David. We're coming to the very end of it. We don't have very many more weeks of it. I'm still thinking about what I'm going to teach next, and I'm kind of between Psalms and Proverbs and maybe a New Testament book, but I'm seeing what God wants to do on that. I'll be letting you know. But we are in 2 Samuel chapters 13 through 18. We're going to cover a lot of ground today. And we're going to be talking about a family divided. Now, much of what we're going to study over the next few weeks are the consequences of David's sin with Bathsheba and his murder of Uriah. And we talked last week about how David had finally repented of his sin, and so Nathan had told David that the Lord also hath put away thy sin, meaning that his sin had been forgiven. We see that in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 13, and it says, "And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord." That's him repenting. "And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die." Yet even though God had forgiven David of his sin, God also told David of the consequences that were going to befall David as a result of that sin. And we see that in chapter 12, verses 9 through 12. It says, "Wherefore thou hast despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight. Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now, therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun." So one of the consequences that God brings upon David is rebellion from within his own family. Now in verse 11, Nathan says, "Behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house." And today's lesson is entitled, "A Family Divided." And it's about one of David's sons that rose up against David in fulfillment of this prophecy. So now if we were to count up the children of David named in Scripture, David had 19 sons and one daughter. And his six oldest sons were all born in Hebron, all with different mothers. Now, the eldest was Amnon, and he was the logical choice to reign after David. And the second was Chileab, who's never again mentioned in the Scriptures. It's thought that maybe he died early as a young child. And the third was Absalom, and the fourth was Adonijah. And now, none of these four eldest sons were going to be the ones that were going to succeed David on Israel's throne, although they would try to do so even by force. Now, the son that would succeed David, we all know, is Solomon, who was much younger than these other sons, and therefore the one least likely to succeed David, if you think about just the oldest sons and so forth in the normal way that it is done. So as we read about the actions of these other sons of David, and we're going to be talking about it for a couple of weeks here, we should always remember where they stood in the line to the throne. Because you can be sure that they were thinking about where they are on the line of the throne and what was getting ready to happen and so forth, all right? Today's lesson is about Absalom. Absalom was a rebel, and he rose up against his father and forcibly tried to take the kingdom of Israel from David. Now, David, God's king, had already been dethroned in the hearts of many a rebel in the 12 tribes of Israel over the period of time that he had ruled. David ruled for 40 years, and this was getting towards the end of that time. As the king, it was more a political alliance of the 12 tribes. And so as you got further in time, you had more and more people who got dissatisfied with what you did, especially the Benjamites, who were the tribe that Saul came from. They especially didn't like the fact that David was king at the time. But within a short time, God was going to take Israel into the reign of Solomon. Now, it would be a reign of prosperity and peace and power in a time when Jerusalem, like a magnet, was going to draw all the nations into the orbit of the great king Solomon. Now, Satan, who hates God and all of the people of God, could not stand to see Israel as the world's premier nation. So he tried to thwart it by corrupting Solomon and turning him into a worldly king. And as a result, all of the plans for the golden age had to be postponed for a long period of time. Now, Absalom, with the help of his false prophet Ahithophel, and there's all kinds of good names in here that I'm sure I'm going to butcher before we get done with this, were able to persuade a whole generation of Israelites to dethrone David and enthrone Absalom in his place. Now, this was because Absalom was a charismatic speaker, he was handsome, he was charming, and he gave great swelling promises and bold ideas that took away from men's heart the very fear of God, and enthroned lawlessness and lust in the seat of power. Absalom was a man of sin who gave full rein to the vilest passions of the human heart. Now, there really are many ways that commentators look at Absalom. Some even talk about him being a forerunner of the Antichrist or a picture of the Antichrist in his relationship with David and so forth. But today, we're going to look at him as a type of the ordinary sinner. And you might say, well, Brother Keith, you just described a vile person controlled by the desires of their human heart. Well, most lost people, they're not that bad. Some are good, moral people, right? Well, now, I'd reply by saying they are good only by man's standards, not God's. Now, the description that I gave of Absalom is the very same description that I would give of any lost person. They are born slaves of Satan. Satan owns them, and they serve their master. And he fills their hearts with the passions of the human heart. They are rebels against the Lord Jesus Christ. And Absalom is a picture of what a lost person is in the story that we're going to have before us today. Now, we have described David as a picture of Christ, a picture of what Christ will be like when he comes to the earth. Absalom is a perfect picture of those who rebel against the Lord's true anointed, the Lord Jesus, God's chosen king. Now, in this lesson, we want to see what Absalom did with David and what David did with him. And in those actions, we're going to see how Christ deals with the lost sinner. Now, Absalom was a rebel along three different lines. He rebelled against the mercy of David, the ministry of David, and the majesty of David. And worse still, he died in his rebellion, hanging from a tree under the curse of God. And God can and does forgive rebellion. But when a man goes out into eternity with his fist still raised in rebellion against the Lord's anointed, there is no hope for him. Just like Judas, Absalom went into his own place, right? All right, so let's begin here with Absalom rebelled against the mercy of David. Now, the Bible speaks of the sure mercies of David. And by the way, I've got it later in my notes. We're covering five chapters here, so I'm not going to read five chapters to you because that'd be the only thing I get done. I'm going to summarize this story as we go through it and bring out certain key verses in the chapters as we go through this. So forgive me if I am speaking a lot more rather than reading Scripture today. Normally, we read a lot of Scripture and so forth, but we'll still read Scripture. It's just not going to be five chapters. But anyway, the Bible speaks of the sure mercies of David, and it was David's mercy that made Absalom a rebel in the first place. Absalom's rebellion had its roots in the affair of Amnon and Tamar. Now, this is a long story, and so we're going to summarize it, but in fact, we're going to look at it from different perspectives over the next couple of weeks. So as we discussed earlier, Amnon was the oldest of David's son, and he was the supposed crown prince. Now, Absalom was Amnon's half-brother, and Tamar was Absalom's full sister. Now, she was a beautiful young woman and a royal princess. She was one of David's daughters, David's daughter. I mean, it was the only one David had. And Amnon lusted after her. Amnon himself was a vile person, and his professed love was nothing but an evil desire straight from the mind of Satan to fill his heart. Instead of waiting upon the king with a formal request that he be permitted to marry the girl, he pretended to be sick, requested that Tamar be sent to nurse him, and then he seizes her and rapes her, and then to add insult to injury, he had her thrown out of his house. So when David heard about this, of course, he was very angry, and so was Absalom. Now, indeed, Absalom looked for swift and immediate punishment to be given to Amnon for this flagrant wrong done to his sister. So the law demanded the death penalty, and Absalom wanted swift and summary execution of the sentence. But that's not what David did. Even though David was very angry with Amnon, he stayed his hand of immediate justice. And with David, justice was tempered with mercy. So as you can imagine, David was far more sensitive to the power of temptation and sin in a person's life than was Absalom. Now, while David had a deep hatred for what Amnon had done, he also had a love for his guilty son. From David's point of view, what Amnon needed was not swift, summary execution, but time for repentance to take place. David spent over a year waiting to fully repent for his actions with Uriah and Bathsheba. So David stayed his hand to give his son time for repentance. Not because he had forgotten justice, but because he loved Amnon just as much as he loved the angry Absalom and the totally desolate Tamar. So all Absalom could see, however, was his own point of view. He saw the tears of his unhappy sister. He heard her anguished cries, and all he could think of was the outrage which had been done and the seeming injustice of the throne in not acting at once in justice. So into his heart there crept the beginnings of his own fearful rebellion, which took him into sins far worse than those perpetrated by Amnon. Now, it's often like that in life, isn't it? Now, people see some terrible outrage, some horrible crime that is committed, some social injustice, some prolonged suffering of a loved one, and they cry to heaven for action, or at least an explanation. And to them, the answer is silence. The silence of God, the seeming inability or unwillingness of God to immediately correct the situation or judge all wrongs that are done down here, drives many people into rebellion. Now, how many times have you heard, if there is a God up there, why doesn't he do something about everything going on, right? Yeah. You know, why is God silent? Why doesn't God act? Why does God allow evil to grow at the cost of human suffering? I mean, you hear that all the time. And we even think that at times, right? I mean, I would love that I could tell God, you see that guy right over there? You strike him down with a bolt of lightning because of what he did, right? I wished I could do that sometimes, and I really wished I couldn't, because there'd be people gone that probably shouldn't be gone. God was pretty wise not giving me that power. But, you know, there are times, you know, that people have done me wrong, and I'm ready for something to happen to them, right? So while we never fully understand the reasons behind what God is doing, the one thing that we can be sure of is that God is not indifferent to the human sufferings and wrongs that are taking place. He came down here in the person of Jesus. He endured greater wrongs and more injustice and fiercer suffering than we can even possibly comprehend. And for 2,000 years, he has stayed his hand against the outrages done to his only begotten son. If God can stay his hand from the wicked acts of men done to him, is it not surprising that he sometimes stays his hand of outrage done to you and I, or done to the world around us? God is not indifferent. He is patient, he is loving and kind, and justice and wrath will yet be visited upon this world, but not just yet. Not until grace has been given ample time to show fully God's kindness and his love. Now, I'm going to tell you, I say not yet. I believe God can come at any second. There's nothing holding God back, okay? But this is the age of grace, and he is giving every person that he knows will respond to him a time for grace as they come. So David symbolized this same type of grace with Amnon when he stayed his hand of justice and wrath to give the man a chance to repent. Of course, Absalom never even thought about that. Even if he had thought of it, the thought would have died very quickly in his heart, right? He was outraged because there was no immediate punishment of Amnon. So next, we see that not only did David show mercy to Amnon, he also showed mercy to Absalom. So Absalom's resentment led him to react. His action was marked by the same characteristics of treachery and passion and lawlessness which had been displayed by Amnon. And for 2 years, Absalom nursed his anger and resentment and then let it boil over. He took matters into his own hands and he killed Amnon himself. And in this way, he would be avenged for what Amnon had done to Tamar. And if David would not act, he, Absalom, most certainly would. And we see this take place in 2 Samuel chapter 13, verses 23 through 29. And it came to pass after 2 full years that Absalom had sheep shearers in Baal Hazar, which is beside Ephraim. And Absalom invited all the king's sons. And Absalom came to the king and said, "Behold now, thy servant hath sheep shears. Let the king, I beseech thee, and his servants go with thy servant." And the king said to Absalom, "Nay, my son, let us not all now go, lest we be chargeable unto thee." And he pressed him, howbeit he would not go, but blessed him. Then said Absalom, "If not, I pray thee, let my brother Amnon go with us." And the king said unto him, "Why should he go with thee?" But Absalom pressed him, and he let Amnon and all the king's sons go with him. Now Absalom had commanded his servants, saying, "Mark ye now, when Amnon's heart is merry with wine, and when I say unto you, smite Amnon, then kill him. And fear not, have not I commanded you? Be courageous and be valiant." And the servants of Absalom did unto Amnon as Absalom had commanded. And then all the king's sons arose, and every man gat him up on his mule and fled. So here we have Absalom murdering Amnon, and he's got all the king's sons right there. And, you know, if you read on through the story, David gets told all of his sons were executed, and then he later finds out that that wasn't the case, that they just all got up and ran when they saw what was going on. So we see that Absalom had laid out his plans with care. And he invited Amnon to a feast along with all of the other sons of David. And Amnon goes to the feast, perhaps thinking that it was just a gesture of forgiveness. Yet as soon as Absalom had his brother where he wanted him, away from the protection of the law, he hired the assassins to kill Amnon. And then Absalom fled across the Jordan to Geshur, which is a small independent kingdom northeast of Bashan. And the king of Geshur was his grandfather, the father of his mother. So there Absalom remained, thinking no doubt that he was beyond the reach of David's arm. He went outside the kingdom of Israel into this smaller kingdom. Now, if that's what he really thought, he was foolish, because David could have arrested him there any time he wished. Indeed, if he wanted to, he could just say, "Okay, king of Geshur, here I come. You better give me my son," right? But instead he did nothing. And once again, his patience and forgiveness held back the hand of vengeance for what he had done. So Amnon needed mercy, and David had provided it, even though it seemed as though he was ignoring the claims of the law. Now Absalom needed that mercy from the throne, and again, David granted it. So in all this, David acted as the Lord Jesus acts towards guilty sinners today. Now, the key to these early chapters of the story lies in the mercy of David. And Absalom absolutely resented that mercy when it was shown to Amnon. When he needed it himself, he didn't even recognize it. He thought he was safe where he was. Absalom felt that he was in control of his own destiny, and he didn't need David's mercy. My goodness, you've never heard a lost person say that, right? I've got my own life. I'm controlling my life. I don't need God's mercy. I can do what I want, right? Yeah, that is certainly what I have heard. Yet David, the mighty man of war that he was, he could have sent an ultimatum to the king of Geshur, demanding the extradition of Absalom and threatening immediate reprisals if his demands weren't met. But David waited patiently. It was an age of grace on a very limited scale, if you think about it like that, right? So for 3 years, Absalom remains with his grandfather, feeding on his resentments and unaware that all this time, David's heart yearned over his banished prodigal son. As a father, David's love went out to his lost boy, and as a monarch, he could not overlook the fact that murder had been done. So after 3 years, David allows Absalom to come back home. So mercy was extended to him just as it had been to Amnon. However, there were limits on this mercy. Absalom was allowed to come home if he agreed to David's condition. He could come back, but there could be no fellowship between him and David until there was proof of repentance. You know, just like so many rebel sinners, Absalom resented that fact. You mean to tell me that if I want God to listen to me, I got to repent of my sins and say I was wrong? No. Really? So he resented that mercy being shown to Amnon, and now he resented mercy being shown to himself. And he resented the mercy of David. And so time passed. And I know this is stories, and I apologize. This is a little different style of teaching than I do, but this is a story, and I want you guys to get this story because we're going to be in it for a while here. But time passed. Then he pretended to be reconciled. He pretended to be obedient. And so an outward reconciliation takes place. Oh, now, you've never seen somebody act like they got saved and put on a good veneer, have you? Not me, uh-uh. No, so he puts on an outward reconciliation, but Absalom's heart was totally black and treacherous and rebellious as ever. Given the opportunity, he was going to try and drive David off of his throne. And that's exactly why God cannot indiscriminately forgive sinners without repentance and without a thorough work of regeneration being done in their heart. You know, God could just say everybody's sins forgiven and that's just it, right? But God doesn't do that. He insists on repentance and regeneration. So the first thing that Absalom rebelled against was the mercy of David. And then the next thing that Absalom rebelled against was the ministry of David. And first it was David's prophetic ministry. David was a prophet. Nowhere does this come out more clearly than in his Psalms, where David taught men about God's person. His Psalms ring with truth about the nature, the person, the personality of the true and living God. David knew God, knew him intimately, and taught men about that living God that he knew. His Psalms teach men about God's power. He is a God who can split heavens and come down, a God who can bear his arm and who can create suns and stars, and God, he is a God who can overthrow kingdoms. And David taught people about God's power and God's pardon. And David knew all about God's pardon, right? And he wrote in Psalms 32:1-2, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and whose spirit there is no guile." So his Psalms teach men about God's precepts as well. David took the Mosaic Law and all its stark and pristine grandeur and lifted it up high. Psalms 51:16-17 says, "For thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering." But what does God want? The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise those things. So his Psalms teach men about God's purposes. David's prophetic vision looks down through the centuries to Calvary and to the resurrection of Christ and to his ascension and to his coming again. So all this prophetic ministry just meant absolutely nothing to Absalom. The revelation of God given to the world through David made no impression upon him at all. He had no interest in this marvelous and vital ministry of David. David's prophetic ministry did not appeal to him, just as a lost person has no interest in the things of God. You know, if you want to sit down and try to witness to a lost person, you want to start telling them about the Bible and so forth, and, you know, you guys know I have these two nephews, and man, let's keep this in the world of science. And I said, you mean that thing that changes every 5 years and has changed over, all that stuff that changes every time man decides he wants to do it some other political way and social agendas. That's where they want to keep it. They don't want to talk about what's in the Bible. So they have no interest in the things of God. And the answer of God's word to the injustices of life, they just didn't interest Absalom at all. Nor do they interest the masses today. So not only did Absalom rebel against David's prophetic ministry, but he also rebelled against David's pastoral ministry. And be thinking about Christ's ministries as well that they rebel against as I go down this list. David was a shepherd long before he was a king. And it was in his shepherd character that David went down into the valley of Elah and killed Goliath. And it was as a shepherd, the great shepherd of the sheep, that David sat upon the throne. The king of Israel was to be a pastor of his people. He was to lead them into the green pastures and beside still waters. Now, David had that kind of ministry. He was a loving, tender, caring shepherd of God's flock. Absalom attacked God's flock, and he attacked it as a wolf in sheep's clothing. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. He arrayed himself in garments of splendor and glory like a king, and he took up his position by the gate where the affairs of the city were transacted and whispered to the people that David was neglecting his duty. 2 Samuel 15, 1 through 4 says, "And it came to pass after this that Absalom prepared him chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. And Absalom rose up early and stood beside the way of the gate. And it was so that when any man that had a controversy came to the king for judgment, then Absalom called unto him and said, Of what city art thou? And he said, Thy servant is of one of the tribes of Israel. And Absalom said unto him, See, thy matters are good and right, but there is no man deputed of the king to hear thee. So Absalom said, Moreover, oh, that I were made a judge in that land, that every man who hath any suit or cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice. So here Absalom, he would be standing out there in a gate, all arrayed in his royal clothing, with chariots and horses and so forth, and he would listen to the grievances of the people who had been unable to get an audience with the king. So you can imagine how hard it was to get an audience in front of a king, right? So a lot of people got turned down. And so he'd stand out there by the gate waiting on them and say, Hey, come on over here. I'll help you out, right? And so he would hold out his hand to that person, and when that person bowed to him, Absalom would take him and embrace him like a brother. And so he stole the hearts of Israel by attacking the pastoral ministry of David. David was a true shepherd who loved the flock. Absalom had absolutely no use for David's ministry, and he attacked it with clever lies. So now, are you seeing the similarities to how the world today attacks the ministries of Jesus Christ? They attack his prophetic words in the Bible. They attack his ministry as the great shepherd, and they also attack the Lord's sovereignty, and that is what Absalom rebelled against next. Absalom rebelled against David's princely ministry. So David's ministry was a throne-related ministry. His great task was to bring peace and prosperity and power to the people of his kingdom, and his work was to defend them from their enemies, and that is what he did. Absalom had no appreciation of that in his own heart, and in his life, he detested every thought of the sovereignty of David. Now, to justify his actions, Absalom sought out a man named Ahithophel, who was a teacher who could encourage him in lawlessness. Ahithophel actually came from David's court. 2 Samuel 15:12, and Absalom sent for Ahithophel, the Gilonite, David's counselor from his city, even from Giloth, while he offered sacrifices. And the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom. So in Ahithophel, Absalom found a kindred spirit. Ahithophel was diabolically clever, a man who was able to make even the most filthy sin sounds like just plain old good common sense, right? Now, Absalom listened to him and made him his prophet and enthroned him in his affections and allowed him to mold and fashion him. And Absalom and Ahithophel worked together to end the ministry of David. And in fact, they forced David to flee in order to escape the rebellion of Absalom. Chapter 15, verses 13 and 14. And there came a messenger to David, saying, "The hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom. And David said unto all his servants that were with him at Jerusalem, Arise and let us flee, for we shall not escape from Absalom. Make speed to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly, and bring evil upon us, and smite the city with the edge of the sword." So Absalom rejected the sovereignty of David, and he planned to kill him. So not only has Absalom rebelled against the mercy of David, he's rebelled against the ministry of David, and last, he rebelled against the majesty of David. So here, Absalom has determined to strike out in full-scale rebellion against David. His great purpose was to dethrone David. And this was the very spirit of all sin, right? Satan originated sin in the universe by seeking to dethrone God. Absalom had already dethroned David from the throne in his own wicked heart. Now he wanted to dethrone David from the affections of as many people as he could. And he began an all-out campaign to persuade people to rid themselves of David as the king of their life. Ahithophel, by the way, if you guys don't think that I know that there are men in this class and people in this class that could teach this thing a whole lot better than me, I am not that crazy. I know that there are people who can do a much better job of teaching than me. I'm just grateful that God has allowed me to do this. And I appreciate that every day that you guys come and listen to me teach, because I know you guys know the Bible. Chapter 16, verses 20 through 22. Ahithophel has encouraged him in this whole all-out rebellion. And Ahithophel told him that the best way to show his own personal contempt for David was to publicly seduce those of David's wives who were still in Jerusalem. And we see that in verses 20 and 22. Then said Absalom to Ahithophel, "Give counsel among you what we shall do." And Ahithophel said unto Absalom, "Go into thy father's concubines, which he hath left to keep the house, and all Israel shall hear that thou art abhorred of thy father. Then shall the hands of all that are with thee be strong." So they spread Absalom a tent upon the top of the house, and Absalom went into his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. Now, here Absalom gets all upset with Amnon for raping Tamar, and instead he goes up there and he rapes all of the wives of David. And you'll recall that Nathan had told David that this whole chain of events was going to occur in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 11. "Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house." What's happened? Absalom has rebelled against him. "And I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of the sun." So Absalom's purpose in this act was to show his personal contempt for David and for the majesty of David. And so all of this culminates. All this story comes in, and we see Absalom's violent death. So, at first, when a rebellion occurs, the advantage goes to the conspirators, right? I mean, that's generally the way it happened. David was rejected, and the masses turned away from him. A few stood with David, but the bulk of the people turned their back upon him. And in verse 12 of chapter 15, the Holy Spirit tells us, "And the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom." So it seemed that David's case was lost, and the hidden works of darkness now were on the throne of the land, and they were going to reign. But Absalom had reckoned without God, and David was God's chosen and anointed king. No rebellion on Absalom's part could change that, and his initial successes came to nothing. So as matters are coming to a head, God sent a man named Hushai into the court of Absalom to act as a counselor. His great task was to nullify the counsel of Ahithophel and to ruin the plans and schemes of Absalom. And to some degree, he was successful. He put the fear of David into Absalom's soul. Chapter 17, verses 5 through 8. Then said Absalom, "Call now Hushai, the Archite also, and let us hear likewise what he saith." And when Hushai was come to Absalom, Absalom spake unto him, saying, "Ahithophel hath spoken after this manner. Shall we do after his saying? If not, speak thou." And Hushai said unto Absalom, "The counsel that Ahithophel hath given is not good at this time. For said Hushai, thou knowest thy father and his men, that they be mighty men, and they be chaffed in their minds as a bear robbed of her whelps in the field. And thy father is a man of war and will not lodge with the people." So Hushai discourages Absalom from attacking David at that time, and by describing the mighty men of David and David's great warrior spirit. And everybody knew about David's great warrior spirit. But it was only a pause that gave David time to flee, because Absalom took off chasing after him. But he had dared David once too often. So Absalom's challenge to David ended at a final battle on Mount Ephraim. And the battle is fought, and the forces of Absalom are defeated. And God tells us in chapter 18, verses 6 or 8, "So the people went out into the field against Israel, and the battle was in the wood of Ephraim, where the people of Israel were slain before the servants of David. And there was a great slaughter that day of 20,000 men. For the battle was there scattered over the face of all the country, and the wood devoured more people that day than the sword devoured." And so then we see that the men of David begin to chase Absalom. Verse 9, "And Absalom met the servants of David, and Absalom rode upon a mule, and the mule went under the thick boughs of a great oak, and his head caught hold of the oak, and he was taken up between heaven and the earth, and the mule that was under him went away." So Absalom tries to run away from the men of David, but his head's caught in the branches of an oak tree. And Absalom is hanging there in a tree, helpless to defend himself. And then, guess who hears about it? Good old Joab, right? He hears about Absalom's situation and decides to deal with it against David's wishes. David had told everybody to be careful with his son. Verses 14 and 15, "And then said Joab, I may not tarry thus with thee. And he took three darts in his hand, and he thrust them through the heart of Absalom, while he was yet alive in the midst of the oak. And 10 young men that bare Joab's armor compassed about and smote Absalom and slew him." And so Absalom had rebelled against God and David, and he threw all he had into that struggle. But he was no match for either the Holy Spirit or David, and he died hanging by his hair from a tree under God's ancient curse. And we see that in Galatians 3:13. "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree." So upon hearing of Absalom's death, of course, David wept. Yet not even David's tears could help Absalom beyond the grave. Chapter 18, verse 33, "And the king was much moved, and went up to the chamber over the gate, and wept. And as he went, thus he said, O my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee, O Absalom, my son, my son." So we see here David's grace and mercy, however vast it was, could not reach Absalom once death had come. Nor can Christ save us if we persist in our rebellion unto death. How many people do you know who die in their sins, accursed of God? How many people raise their fist in rebellion against God just to spend eternity in the fires of hell? There simply is no more terrible doom that can overtake us than to die in our sins, hating the God that loves us so much that he sent his only begotten Son to die on a cross for our sins. and yet we still reject Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Amen.